It's entitled, I Beseech You. I Beseech You. I think we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul. So,
have you ever felt so, something is so important that you had to tell someone, or maybe counsel someone? It just, at the very bottom of your heart, it was important. And you wanted to communicate it in a way that they understood it. So you might use the term, I beseech you. Now, that's not a phrase that we use a lot in our lives today, but you might find another phrase like that. Within the writings of the Apostle Paul, and also the Apostle John, he uses this term many times. In fact, we went on to find out how many times I beseech you is learned, and there's about 21 different verses. There's a couple of verses that have it twice. But we thought it might make an interesting lesson for us to take a look at some of these. Now, we will not be able to look at all 21. And Brother Bob said he got a peek at my notes. I don't have a handout. But, and I generally say this, if you want a copy of my Discourse notes, just send me an email and I'll send you a Word or a PDF and you can get a lot of extra information. But there's 21 occurrences of this. So we're going to take a look at these this morning in a way to understand what was so important on Paul's heart that he had to tell individual brethren in Ecclesias, I beseech you. He wanted to communicate something that was vital to them, so much so that he uses that. Now, we're going to use the order that you would find in a concordance. All right? I didn't see any way to, or any other reason to change that. So the first place where Paul uses this is in Romans 12:1. Now, this is a very familiar scripture to Bible students. It is our consecration scripture. It reads, I beseech you, there's our phrase, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Paul understood that the call to the high calling was something so special, something that would never be offered again outside of the gospel age, something that represented a way and a means to be a blessing to others in a way that could never happen again. He appreciated the value of this high calling. And so he wanted the brethren to know, brethren, I beseech you, take this first step. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. It's an invitation to consecration. Brethren, most of us in this auditorium have made that step. Those of you that have not, I very much encourage you, as the Apostle Paul did, look into what the invitation to follow the footsteps of Jesus means, to give your life to him to do his will. And you know that it's not an easy path. He called it a narrow path. It's a path of suffering. But that suffering is essential to make us and to prepare us for the vocation wherewith we're called. And that vocation is to bless others. We have to learn what it is to obey when it's hard to obey. We have to learn what it is to give glory to God when we are hurting because of what we believe. But this is still a most wonderful thing. This is a requirement in order to be joined with Jesus in glory. And brethren, if you desire very much to fix this world, and you know what I'm talking about, we may talk a little bit about current events as we get into some of these other things, but I look at what's going on in the world, and from my heart I pray, dear Father, may your kingdom come fully. And thank you for inviting me to be a part of the solution. It will be a wonderful time, brethren, when we shed this flesh of sin, when we get rid of all the impediments that prevent us from serving our God and our Lord as we would want, and to be with him in full glory, and have the tools and the ability and the energy and the understanding to help every person on earth. That's what consecration means. So you can understand why, to the Apostle Paul, this was so vibrant, so important. I beseech you, brethren, to consider this. Our second text is in Romans 15:30. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, every one of us knows the importance of prayer. But Paul wanted to hammer this in, that prayer is a vital connection between us and our Heavenly Father. And it is a way in which we can have the enthusiasm for the work that's going on this side of the veil. You know, brethren, this is an area for self consideration, for self-inspection. How is your prayer life? I'm not going to ask you a raising of hands to say how many prayers do you say or anything else like that. But it's important that you think about it, because the level of your prayer life, the tenacity of your prayer life, is a measurement that God uses to see how much you are interested in His interests. If our prayer life is meager, that tells our Heavenly Father, well, we're not really deeply interested in what He has going on. But if our prayer life is fervent, both for His interests and the interests of the brother, that assures our Heavenly Father, and it's a witness before men and angels, of how much we desire God in our lives and want to be part of that. Here's a few questions. Do you know what's going on in the body of Christ? What does Brother Stein mean by that? Well, you know, in a vow, there's one part of the vow that says the general interests of the harvest work. This is a great work that God has going on now. Many of you, I know from personal experiences, are personally involved in it. So when I ask, do you know what's going on, I'm also asking, how deep is your interest in the general interests of the harvest work? We're living down here near the end of the gospel age, near the end of the Laodicean period. There is still harvest work going on. There are still those that are embracing the truth with excitement. There are still those that are making consecrations. And there are still those that, insofar as we can judge from outward manifestations, are being begotten of the Holy Spirit, of growing in a knowledge and a love of God, and starting to pick up the mantle of work themselves and look for what they could do. Brethren, if we are truly interested in that, then we will be interested in what's going on in the body of Christ. And the second part of that is, when we know what's going on in the body of Christ, now we can pray intelligently. If I don't know who's preaching where and who's doing what, I can say a prayer, well, Heavenly Father, I pray for the interests. I can be very sincere in that. But I can show the Father how much more interested I am is, well, what's Brother Alan Springer doing in Romania? What's Brother Chuck Anania doing in Colombia? What's Brother so-and-so doing in India? What's Brother Bill Dutka doing in Africa? You see, this is all things that are going on that's part of the harvest work now. And brethren, we're bringing this around because we ought to be praying for that. We ought to be praying that God, using these individuals, these brothers and sisters that are involved in this, in bringing others to Christ and helping them to understand the divine plan, helping to understand the ransom for all, and helping to understand that they too can be part of these things. Brethren, are you praying for these things? Again, it's a question for self-consideration. Here's another question. Do you know what your elders are wrestling with in their shepherding of the Lord's flock? It is a responsibility of all elders in the stead of Christ to watch over the flock of God, to shepherd it with love and counsel and understanding. You know, some of your elders are dealing with very, very difficult issues. You may or may not know that, but it's true. We ought to have them in our prayers. I don't need to tell you about some of the experience that Elder Paul, the Apostle Paul, held in dealing with problems in the first century. You know, he had all kinds of problems, and it kept him up at night. He says, I pray all night about these things. He's praying constantly. Some of our elders are involved in this. Our prayers ought to be with them. And lastly, if you love the harvest and you love the gospel, do you have any ideas to promulgate that gospel? Any ideas to help others learn of it? Brethren, this is something that every one of us can participate and can do. If you've got an idea, perhaps it's an idea or something that none of the other brethren have done, or you haven't seen an ecclesia do it, well, bring it up within your ecclesia. Say, what do you think about this? You know, in this day and age of electronic communication, there's always new avenues that are opening up. Some brethren have dealt with the post office and seen some of the programs that the post office has done to be able to distribute tracts, a large number, rather cheaply. You may have another idea. Pray about it and see if the Lord doesn't open a door for you. You can see there's much about which to pray. And Paul says, I beseech you to be involved in this prayer work. Our next item is from Romans chapter 16, verse 17. This is going to be a little change from what we've been talking about so far. And I see I have a clock here, so I didn't need to turn on my phone. He says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You know, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that divisive behavior among the brethren is not to be tolerated. Now, in my experience, this hasn't been a major problem. I mean, I look at the first century and I see some of the experiences the brethren had there in terms of divisions and divisiveness and sometimes outright nastiness of one brother to another. Don't see much of that. But I think I have seen some things which I think we should consider. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul talks in another place about winds of doctrine. We are all charged to hold the standard of truth tall, to defend it. The question is how we do that. There are differences of opinion on some doctrines. Differences of opinion on something major, something fundamental. Well, now I put that in a very special category. You know, we may need to take a very hard stand about that. But other differences in the more nuances of the truth, the prophecies and types and shadows, we ought to provide a lot more. And I'll tell you how this came up in my mind. Many years ago, Sister Kathy and I lived in Arkansas. That's where we were living when we came into the truth. We left Jehovah's Witnesses in 1975. And we began to meet with a brother and sister that lived in Springdale, Arkansas. Ed and Matilda Conrad. Anybody remember Ed and Matilda Conrad? Oh, I don't see any. Oh, okay, there's a few going back. This is indeed going back. And so we used to meet with them. And from time to time, there would be brethren that would come through as pilgrims. You know, it was not uncommon, but it was rare, not real often. And I had gotten in contact with a lot of brethren. We didn't have any ecclesia other than our studies with Ed and Matilda, and that was the situation for a couple years. But we got out at conventions, and we got to know a lot of brethren. And we heard about this one brother that was coming through, and I mentioned it to a few brethren. They said, "Oh, that brother's going out of the truth. He's got strange ideas. You don't want to see him." So the day he came by, Kathy and I chose not to go listen to him. Never met that brother. He passed away, you know, before we got back to the East Coast. But afterward, I heard a lot of things about that brother. A lot of wonderful things. Yeah, he had some ideas that I probably, in fellowship with him, said, "Well, I don't agree with you on that." But he had a lot to offer. And I thought later, you know, this was a divisiveness. A brother saying, "Don't go there because of such and such a thing." Brethren, we have to be careful because we still hear it in our fellowship today. Well, don't go to that ecclesia or don't meet with this group or that group. They don't quite have the truth right. You know, this idea of keeping the purity of the truth is being taken to an extreme where it violates the law of love and the law of unity of our brethren. Again, I'm speaking in general. We can look at specific foundation stuff where I'd say, yeah, you know, if a brother got up here started to talk about burning hell, you know, I'd have a different opinion about that. But I'm talking about how important it is to strive for the unity of the faith and not to say anything that spoils in the mind and heart of our brethren their opinion of someone else. We need to watch our tongues very carefully. We should, as much as it lies within us, not say awful and critical and nasty things about our brethren. So, well, Brother Stein, what if it's true? It doesn't matter. If it's true and it might be hurtful to the brethren, well, now you've got another category. But if it's just differences of opinion, you know, there are brethren within the fellowship now that don't meet with the brethren in general because they think you're going out of the truth. You're not holding this or that part of the truth up strong, so we're not going to meet with you. Brethren, everyone must pursue their own conscience. I won't criticize anyone, but remember, the Lord will criticize us. The Lord will criticize you for how you evaluate and balance these things. And I can tell you, we're not going to get anywhere near through 21 of these, but If you look at these 21, you see a great number of them have to do with love and unity of the brethren. So this was certainly an essential. Our next scripture is from 1 Corinthians 1:10. And brethren, we're going to stay on the same subject here of unity of the brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, that's a tall order for those of us. Brother Russell said, we all have different heads. We evaluate things differently. There are different perspectives on everything. Even if say, me and a sister agree on most things, she's a sister. She has a perspective that comes from being a sister, a feminine perspective. I've got a masculine perspective. So we might not see everything identical. There are those brethren that have great suffering in life. They have a different perspective. There are those brethren that have come from households that are intolerant, bigoted. They have a different perspective by virtue of theirs. All of these different perspectives exist. But brethren, the Holy Spirit should be stronger than that, if we allow it to be. The Holy Spirit will guide us in our thinking and will align us to a large degree. And so those differences, instead of becoming sources of disunity, become lovely sources of variety within our brotherhood. How wonderful it is to hear a brother or sister make a comment on a scripture that, oh, I understand that scripture. I know what that means. And they make this comment, gosh, I never saw that before. That is the treasure we are to each other. And that's one reason why we should never hold back from expressing ourselves. Again, differences need not be points of disunity, but they can add to the diversity and the fruitfulness and the multi-positional perspectives that we can have. Brethren, what should we do when we see sources of disunity? What should we do? Well, we saw Paul earlier said, don't tolerate it. It may be difficult to speak up to a brother or sister, maybe that you love a whole lot, and say, you know, dear brother, I'm not sure that that's the correct perspective, and to share it. Maybe you'll find out you're wrong. But we ought to be able to speak to our brethren with an openness, as long as it's done with love. Brethren, I invite you to tell me where I need to improve, where I'm wrong, where I don't quite have the right perspective or right attitude. If we can all have that and be open to the input of others, we will grow. Because remember, the input of others is more often than not the input of our Lord Jesus and the input of our Heavenly Father. There's stories that we could tell about appreciating difficult criticism, even though it comes from maybe a source that we disdain, or maybe even a source in the world. God sometimes corrects us by using someone that we work with who's not a brother or sister at all. But they'll say, I thought you were a Christian. Or I can't believe you said that. Or as someone said to me one time, David, I've never seen you get enraged before. Those are love taps from the Heavenly Father. Love corrections that we have. Brethren, one last thing about how we view one another. And I just more recently come to appreciate this. We are being groomed and educated and taught to be kings and priests with Jesus. Can we look at one another now as kings? Would you say something nasty to a king? The answer is no. Can I look at Brother Jonathan and say, King Jonathan, and respect him because this is what Jesus has called him to? This is what Jesus has called all of you to. Now, it's easy to forget sometimes in the passion of emotion. But what I'm saying is that we can start to build a perspective and practice that perspective. And it deepens our respect for one another and our love for one another. And it clarifies seeing the life of Jesus in one another. Remember the Apostle Paul that he says, for me to die is Christ. He says, I die daily. He says, I want Christ to be seen in me. And I'll tell you, I think about that. I think about all the imperfections that I have, all the shortcomings, all the places where I mess up. And just ask my wife. She'll tell you. There's a lesson there, too. You know, those that are closest to us see our defects the most. You know, you look at Brother Stein, oh, he's a wonderful elder and whatnot. You have no idea how many shortcomings I have. I don't even know how many times I fall on my face flat. And I'm embarrassed about it. Our ones that are near to us see that. But what we also hope that we see is not only the shortcomings, but the desire to rise above that. The desire to be better than that. The desire to be perfect. I know I'll never reach perfection on this side of the veil. But boy, I desire. I think it was Mary Lee Wesolowski at a Phi Ecclesia meeting a year ago was talking about Jean Burns, and she was out tracting with Jean Burns. And Jean, just out of the blue, made the comment, oh, for a day without sin. Yeah, think about that. Brethren, that's what we're being called to. That moment that we step beyond the veil will begin a life without sin. Sin never holding us back. No weakness. No uncertain judgment. But perfection. How wonderful that will be. Let's go on to our next one. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You know, when I was putting this talk together, I thought about a phenomena of our time. I do not have a Twitter account. Some of you may. But you know, you've heard of Twitter followers, right? The idea is this, if you have, for those of you that may not know, Twitter, again, is another means of electronic communication. And by the way, all this electronic communication is really growing by leaps and bounds because most businesses recognize that this is a social connection now to grow their business. So they're investing heavily in it, and that's why. But if I have a Twitter account, I can send out what's called a tweet. It's a very brief message, and it goes out. And who sees it? Well, the only ones that see it are those that would be followers of me. I guess you can do a public tweet. I don't have an account. I don't know about it. But if you are one of my followers, then when I send the tweet out, then you'll see it right away. President Trump, he has a Twitter account. And he sends out tweets, and he's got millions of people that see what he says right away. Well, that's how it works. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me. He wasn't tweeting back in the first century. This is an interesting quote. Have you ever been accused of being the followers of a man? I'll tell you a little story. Many years ago, we had a table in Allentown. They used to have once a year, a big, I forget the name of it, but they closed down the streets, and vendors and churches and other, they would have tables, you know, and it's going back 20, 25 years ago now. But we had a table, and we had literature on it and volumes and things like that. And a man come by, and he says, I heard about you people. I said, oh, well, I hope it was good. No, wasn't good. Okay, what's the matter with it? You're a Russellite, aren't you? I said, well, that kind of depends upon what you mean by that. Do I study the writings of Brother Charles T. Russell? Yeah, I do. I study his. Well, that makes you a Russellite. Oh, really? He says, yeah, you're a follower of a man. Well, we talked a little bit about it, you know, and I didn't get anywhere, but he says, yeah, you follow a man. He says, by the way, what church do you go to? So, I'm a Lutheran. It was lost on him. But Paul says, it's okay. Be you followers of me. You know, another place he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the idea. We may not have many Twitter followers, but we do want people to follow us as we follow Christ, just as the Apostle Paul wanted. He tried hard to set a good example. He laid his life down day after day. He led a difficult life, a very sacrificial life. He was physically hurt on occasion because of it. You know all of these things. But he set an example. And he said to the brethren, be ye followers of me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how God has taught me. Look at the experiences that I've had. And you can have those things too. Well, brethren, we have the great privilege and opportunity of setting example of what we do and how we live our lives before others. Now, again, I always put that caveat in. I'm very imperfect, and I don't always set the right example all the time. But I'm trying. And as you look at me, I pray that you will put more weight with the good things than with the bad things. And I think it would do us all well to evaluate one another that way. Brethren, I can tell you, you will have no trouble finding fault with anybody in this audience if you look far enough. What's the point of that? We already acknowledge we have faults. Why should we go looking for those things? Rather, I want to see what your strong points are. Because all of us have something that we can supply. You know the scripture that promises every joint supplieth? You are all joints. Joints in this great body of Christ. And every one of you has something that is of great value to your brethren. Now the challenge for your brethren is to find that. There are some of you that I think have such sweetness, such love, such understanding, much more than me. And I seek to see how you use that. How can I be more that way? There's others that have a very strong sense of justice, of what's right and what's wrong. A clarity there that maybe I could grow a little bit. There's others there that at the drop of a hat would do for you whatever you want. What can I do for you? I had a brother come up to me already today saying, what can I do for you? That's lovely. Those are the strong points of the Christ character that each of us have in one degree or another. Look for that and then follow that. Number 6, 1 Corinthians 16, 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us in laboreth. So the Apostle Paul here is teaching, he's beseeching the brethren to submit to those active in God's service. Now, what does that mean? You know, we think of submission, you know, especially in this age, you think of the fallen flesh thinks of slavery. Well, I'm not going to submit to you. I'll do it my way. But submission is a very important part of the Christ character. It's not slavery. It is a desire, a choice to help someone else, or to submit to someone that shows leadership qualities that the Lord has taken. You know, I think back in my experience in the truth for many years now, I think about those brethren that were very active leaders in spiritual work within the brotherhood. And I think how that they were able to accomplish much because they had others that submitted themselves to them. And again, it's not a case of me saying, all right, Brother Bob, here's what I want you to do. That's not it at all. It's rather we look to Brother Bob and see, what's the Lord doing in Brother Bob's life in connection with the service? Bob, what can I do to help you? How can I do that? And sometimes we can invite. Again, all of you know Brother Carl Hagensick. I love dear Brother Carl. And he had a special way of involving brethren in activities. I'm sure many of you have been tapped on the shoulder by Brother Carl and say, hey, I got an idea. What do you think about this? You know, is this something that you'd like to participate in? You see the invitation? There's a way a wonderful spiritual leader involves you in the work that's going on. And when you submit to it, guess what? get a marvelous blessing. Brethren, there are brethren today that are very much involved and would love to have more help. You know, I had the privilege this past Monday night of participating in Christian Questions. And I always liked Brother Rick Sirassi's humility there. That work is doing a great deal of good. And Rick will say, nah, it's not me. There's like 20 or 30 people that are helping out. And he's right. There's a great number. Many of in this audience here are involved in that. That's an example of submitting. Rick certainly is the leader in that, and I thank the Heavenly Father that the Lord has chosen someone that has the energy and the ability to do it. But he's one of many leaders within the brotherhood. And I speak not only of brethren, but I speak of sisters as well. Sisters that have great and wonderful ideas that lead in a specific service or a specific opportunity in connection with the work of Christ. We must watch, brethren. We must open our eyes. If you pray to be involved, guess what the Lord's answer is going to be? You're going to say, no, I'm sorry, you can't be involved. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it. In him it is always yes. Always. If you ask anything of the Heavenly Father that is it is in accord with his will, the answer will be yes. It might have a caveat, you know, wait a moment. But the answer will always be yes. So again, it's a measure of how much you want to be involved. And again, I don't want to put a guilt complex on anyone. Nobody can do everything that they would like. You know, last year we gave a lesson on getting old. You may remember it. 2 years ago, I guess that was now. And as you get older, your energy is not what it used to be. Your mental vitality is not what it used to be. You're able to adapt to new situations and learn new skills is not what it used to be. But don't ever feel that because of these things that you can't do something. The Lord will never expect or ask you to do something you can't do. But he does expect you to do what you can do. After all, you consecrated your all, right? So that means every skill, every bit of knowledge that you have, every other resource, whether it's wealth or time or influence, he expects to be put to use in the service. Again, if you pray for it, the answer will be yes. Number 7, 2 Corinthians 2:8. This is a little switch of gears here. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. We have to set the setting here. You may remember that in the Corinth ecclesia that there was an immoral situation that had developed. Not a good situation at all. But the brethren thought, well, we're followers of Christ and we serve a loving God, so let's be very loving and you know, not take action, but just see what we can do here. They allowed the situation to remain. It was a stain on them. It was wrong because of its immorality, a very gross kind of immorality. And when you read the Apostle Paul's letter, first letter to Corinthians, he addresses it. He addresses it very hard. He said, disfellowship him. Get rid of that leaven. Get it out of the ecclesia. It's wrong, and it's going to affect you. Well, the Corinth ecclesia did that. They listened to him. And that individual had a turnaround. Because of the action they took, because of the loss of fellowship now that he had, and no doubt the loss of the Holy Spirit to a certain extent, it pained him. And he says, I have to make a change. He repented of that sin and he came back. If you were in Corinth, how would you receive him back? Would you say, you know, what you did was disgusting. Go sit over there. The Apostle Paul saw that there were some within Corinth that had that. And that's why he wrote what he said. That you would confirm your love for him. We can have a great deal of love and should have a great deal of love for those that have tripped in their consecrations, for those that have made mistakes, grievous mistakes, mistakes that have resulted in people getting hurt perhaps. But if there is a true repentance, a true love of the truth and love of the law and desire to get right, the Apostle Paul tells us through O Corinth that we have the responsibility to welcome back that brother or sister who wants to be restored to full fellowship with great love. It's a wonderful thing to see someone repent of something. And so we shouldn't allow our memory of that to dissuade them in any way. Number 8, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. You see a little change here? Up to this point, it's the Apostle Paul beseeching you. He's saying, this is now as if God is beseeching you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Brethren, we're talking about the practical effects of justification. And we know justification is that covering that we have in Christ's robe of righteousness by Christ's blood. I've already spoken that we're all imperfect. Paul said the same, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Remember he said that? We all have that same attitude. That's the reality. We are sinners. But from God's perspective, we are righteous because we are hidden in Christ. Christ's righteousness comes in. And it's as though God does beseech us to say, I want you to think of yourselves that way. I know what the reality is, but here's how I want you to think. Here's how I want you to act. I want you to act as though you are a paragon of righteousness. And that is reflected by acts of kindness, of goodwill, of encouragement, of counsel to everyone with whom you have to do. You know, I had a great reputation back when I worked at the factory. I have made it a deliberate habit for me to smile all the time. And I did it at work. And, you know, I would come down the aisle, well, here comes Smiley. Why are you so happy? It was a little thing. I didn't have to preach a word. But I just smile. Kathy and I, when we go shopping, you know, sometimes we'll be at a cash register at a grocery store. There's somebody that's real gloomy. How are you today? I'm okay. How's your day going? Nah, it's not going too well. What's the matter? Oh, I woke up, my back hurts. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Are you doing any exercises or anything for you? You get in a conversation. By the time we leave, you know, I say, Kathy, is she smiling? It's a little thing. It's not related directly to the truth or to preaching the gospel at all. But it's a little thing that we can do. It's part of our justification, part of our righteousness. Brethren, we live in a rough and tumble world. It is a thankless world. So the people that we meet every day, the people with whom we speak, there are not too many people thanking them for the good job that they've done. There's not too many people that are encouraging them. So you get somebody like David and Kathy Stein, who they don't know from Adam, comes by and says nice things to them and leaves them. We've left the world a little bit pure. What time do I go to?
You're done.
I'm done. Okay. Let me close with two scriptures. And again, I will reiterate, if you would like my notes, just send me an email and I will send them to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Is our first of two closing scriptures. The King James says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. If you have a modern English translation, you might see it says the eyes of your heart. It's the Greek word cardia there. What you may know, or what ye may know, what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now read this carefully. This is not talking about our inheritance. It is saying that you, brethren, are the inheritance of Jehovah. Our God has an inheritance, and it's in you. And as He has invested the righteousness of Christ in you, and He delights in you, you are His inheritance. And our closing scripture, our last scripture, is in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. I love this. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom." God loves you, and He encourages you. Brethren, I beseech you, along with the Apostle Paul, to do your utmost in His service, to glorify His name, and to work hard to be part of what He has going on in the future. It will be wonderful. May the Lord bless this to you.